I'd like to welcome all of you to this service this morning. As you know, we have a communion service in which we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And before we begin, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege of celebrating your life and your death on the cross for us. And we know that this was an event which we can thank you for our whole life, for eternal life, for the blessings of knowing you. And we thank you that you involved us all in this service, and we pray that we may learn the lessons that we need to in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. So as we take part in our communion service today, I want to just think about the ordinance of humility that we observe. Let's think why it is that Jesus asks us, his followers, his disciples, to wash each other's feet. So, firstly, let's read from John chapter 13, and we'll read verses 12 to 17. So that's John chapter 13, 12 to 17. So here Jesus, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, washing feet during our ordinance service is not difficult. People generally have clean feet. The water hardly gets dirty at all. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. People walked in their sandals on dusty roads. And I mean, these roads were not roads on which cars and trucks travel, but where people, horses, donkeys, camels, sheep, and cattle all made their way. And they also did their thing, if you know what I mean. Feet could become quite dirty and smelly. And it was always a relief to have your feet washed at the end of the day. But if you were the one washing the feet, it was a pretty dirty job. Something that traditionally a lowly servant or slave would do. So it's no wonder that the disciples were not ready to do this job, especially after they had been arguing along the way as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and see what Jesus had to say about this. And we read from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. So, starting with verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Foot washing is meant to clear away the assumption that one person is higher than another. And I think you recognize where these words come from. The object of this service is to call to mind the humility of our Lord and the lessons he has given in washing the feet of his disciples. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for himself, to serve himself, to seek the highest place, and often evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit spring up over mere trifles. This ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from self-exaltation, to the humility of spirit that will lead him to wash his brother's feet. And so that's why we call this an ordinance of humility. Why does God value humility so much? Well, let's just consider a couple of Bible characters. Actually, we'll single out King Saul. King Saul, when he was first chosen to be king, who chose him? God himself chose Saul, didn't he? And we read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 24 to 27. So let's turn to that verse, 1 Samuel chapter 10. When Saul was first chosen, he was humble, and he was ready to be led by God. Let's read from 1 Samuel 10, 24. And Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. And what happened to Saul then, now that he was anointed king? Well, let's look. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. Now, was that a humble person? You know, he's just been made king, then just goes back home. And when people wanted to say bad things about him, he just kept quiet. You see, he didn't assume the kingship by force. He just waited humbly for God to open the way for him to be accepted by the people, because certainly there were many other tribes who thought, this little tribe of Benjamin, how come we've got to have a king from that little tribe? Many other tribes wanted the honor of kingship for themselves. Let's go and look at further on. In chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, and we'll read verse 17. verse 17 says, "And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." And this tells us why God chose Saul, because he was humble in his own eyes. Samuel points out the reason for Saul's appointment to the throne. He had a humble opinion of his own capabilities and was willing to be instructed. When the divine choice fell upon him, he was deficient in knowledge and experience, and had, with many good qualities, serious defects of character. But the Lord chose someone like that. The Lord granted him the Holy Spirit as a guide and helper, and placed him in a position where he could develop the qualities required in a ruler of Israel. Should he trust to his own strength and judgment, Saul would move impulsively and would commit grave errors. And we find that's in fact what he did. But it goes on to say, but if he would remain humble, seeking constantly to be guided by divine wisdom, and advancing as the providence of God opened the way, he would be enabled to discharge the duties of his high position with success and honor. Let's look at another character. Well, not a Bible character, I'm afraid. But let's look at the early life of Ellen White. She was still called Ellen Harmon. Her experience soon after her first vision in December 1844. What was she thinking at this time? Do you think she was eager to share her vision with the other disappointed Advent people? Not really. In fact, she was quite apprehensive. She felt she wasn't ready to be the one to give messages to the believers. This is what she says in Life Sketches. "One great fear that oppressed me was that if I obeyed the call of duty and went out, declaring myself to be the one favored of the Most High with visions and revelations for the people, I might yield to sinful exaltation and be lifted above the station that was right for me to occupy, and bring upon myself the displeasure of God and lose my own soul. I had known of such cases, and my heart shrank from the trying ordeal." So, was that humble? Certainly it was. "I now entreated that if I must go and relate what the Lord had shown me, I should be preserved from undue exaltation." So she goes even so far as to plead with God, "Don't let me become proud." Said the angel, "Your prayers are heard and shall be answered. If this evil that you dread threatens you, the hand of God will be stretched out to save you. By affliction he will draw you to himself and preserve your humility." And so she committed herself to the Lord, and she was ready to do his bidding. Let's look at another Bible character, this time in Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. And here Jesus is telling a parable. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So we see why Jesus was telling this parable. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And let's just turn back a bit to Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke 16:15, and this is what Jesus says after some of the Pharisees ridiculed what Jesus said. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If we trust in ourselves that we are righteous, then what we are saying is that we don't need to trust in God. If someone points out some fault of ours, and we try to justify ourselves, then that's telling God that we don't need his justification. We are just wanting to justify ourselves. Jesus said other things about people who justify themselves. Humility really means distrusting ourselves, realizing that we don't know all the answers, that our answers may not satisfy others. It means that when our words or ideas are not heeded by others, we don't get discouraged or angry, but we look for other ways to reach them. Humility means placing the dignity of others above our own. Sometimes sharing Bible truths may bring ridicule, but our role in witnessing is just to reveal what God has done for us and leave it to God to let that work in that other person's life. God can use our witness in ways that we are not aware of. As a church, should we be directing people to our church or to God? We can be proud of our church, and justly so. We can point to our church as a true church. But is this an example of trusting in ourselves? Instead, let us lead others to the one, to the God, the one who is the source of all our blessings. Instead of pointing to the Adventist church as the right church, let's point to the one who led our church through its history. Let us be humble that God has seen fit to honor us with his special favor. When Samuel Morse invented the telegraph and he sent the first telegram, and believe it or not, that was in 1844, the message that he sent was, does anybody know? What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Instead of saying, look how clever I am, inventing this telegraph machine, he said, "What hath God wrought?" In the same way, let our great achievements be attributed to God who inspired them. Let us give God the glory for all He has done for us, for His people. You know, the message of humility, it can't be given in a forceful manner. You can't boast about your humility. Moses is described as the meekest man, and he was a good representative of God to the Israelites, until the day that he spoke out in anger and he struck the rock. And it was because he failed to represent God in his character that this was considered such a great sin. So great a sin that he was excluded from the promised land. And when we look at the parable of the prodigal son, did the father speak to the elder brother forcefully? He could have told him, "You must come inside and say and greet your younger brother. No. He spoke persuasively. He spoke pleadingly. And that's why the parable has no ending. Because he was waiting patiently for a response. Well, has God always spoken quietly? Clearly the answer is no. For he spoke with a thunderous voice at Sinai. He spoke with fire at Mount Carmel. There are times when forcefulness is needed, when people won't listen to anything else. But what is God's preferred way of speaking? It is with a still, small voice. When He speaks to your soul, He doesn't force Himself upon us in any way. He never uses coercion. That's why we need to listen carefully, because His voice is quiet and soft. We need to be still. We need our souls to be still. So today, let's remember this lesson of humility as we go into our communion service. Let us serve our brothers and sisters. Let's be sensitive to their needs. Let's represent God to each other, because that is the highest calling of the Christian believer. Now, we can separate into two groups.